Let's pray together. It is a mighty word that you have given us, O God, for you are mighty in strength and power and majesty and glory. We thank you for the words of our Savior, which we study this morning, and pray that in the teaching of them, in the application of them, we would be moved by your Spirit to greater show what we are in Christ, salt and light. And so pray for the preaching now and hearing of your word. Open up our hearts and minds to receive it. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And that is the word of the Lord. Our brother read earlier Psalm 122 from the Old Testament, a song of ascents, which looks up to Jerusalem, because to the Israelite, everything looked up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was up. It was high. It was a city in a high place, a city bound firmly together. It was there for the people of Israel to see. And even when they couldn't physically see it, just the knowledge of it being there and what it was as the place of God's abode, as the place of the gathering of the saints for worship, it was before their eyes always. Jonathan Winthrop viewed the Massachusetts Bay Colony similarly, and that when they came over, he understood that this was an opportunity that hadn't been often seen. The nations of Europe had been long, long, long established. They were established from pagan nations to which Christianity had come. Out of it had grew these particular nations with their particular institutions and forms of government. But here, Winthrop understood, was an opportunity for a beginning that starts with a people committed to God's Word. That this colony would be built by those who had submitted to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and knew Jesus Christ as Savior, and knew His Word, and knew the government of His law, and sought to then start from now something arising in this new world that would look to Him, considering the principles, considering what would be what would have to take place and be instilled in the minds of all the colonists. He wrote a model of Christian charity. He understood that the eyes of the world would be looking upon them, particularly the eyes of those from whom they fled, and what would come of them. He wrote, "For we must consider that we shall be like a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are on us." Jesus told His disciples that the eyes of peoples would be upon them. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, owning His name, representing His fame and glory, proclaiming it, that the eyes of people would have to look, and the only place they could look for the vestiges of the person and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was through His Word, as it is that later became inscripturated or taken down and written for us, and then the people who lived according to it. The people who who continued to live generations after His death and resurrection and ascension to look to you today. You are light, the light of the world, as Jesus said. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we then must faithfully give the world something worth looking at. So this morning, let's look first that the Christian gives the world a view of the kingdom of heaven. This is kingdom preaching. This is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus proclaimed. This is what He taught. As He taught and sat on that hill teaching those disciples, the Christian gives the world a view of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus would later say, John 18, that His kingdom is not of this world. It has confused many. Sadly, it has confused many. Some have assumed that because the kingdom is not of this world, that it does not really have any substance to it, that there's really nothing to see here, that it's just kind of a dream, a wish, a whim, maybe something for the future, but not, can't be now. The kingdom is not of this world. We may wonder how we can speak of a kingdom that we cannot see, a kingdom that doesn't grow by conquest, it doesn't grow by threat, it doesn't grow by fallen human strategies, political strategies. What good is a kingdom that no one can see? How can we talk about a kingdom that doesn't have a capital that we can visit, that doesn't have that particular architecture that we can adore and just look at? I know several among us have traveled, and some have been to Europe and have gone to different places and see the magnificent architecture that is in relation to France or Spain or Italy, and have looked at those things and have wondered at it. And you've attached that to the particular nation, that particular place. What good is a kingdom if other kingdoms don't respect its boundaries, its borders? And, well, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is not of this world. It doesn't have borders. The tendency then is to assume there's no relevance to the kingdom of heaven. Maybe inhabited, but it's to the world really undiscovered. But listen to what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. He uses a city set upon a hill as an illustration. He says, you are light. And as light, it's kind of like, akin to, a city that is set up on a high hill. A few things we can note about that. Because He's speaking to the disciples, so I use Christian and disciple interchangeably. You, the disciple, are visible. You, as a citizen of the kingdom, are seen. You really do give, we together give, a sense of what the kingdom is. A city set on a hill, first of all, is obvious. It's hard to miss a city that is set up on high at night. Its lights shine, right? You kind of see it. During the day, it is perhaps silhouetted by the blue skies beyond it. There's no higher mountain behind it. It is not surrounded. It's not in a valley. So when you look at the city, it does not kind of get drawn into the woodlands or the stone behind it. It's set up. You see blue skies, and then you see a city. It's a city set on a hill. At nighttime, again, the stars shine. Maybe in the sunset, it is silhouetted, its form seen still. It is always there. And as a Christian, as light, you cannot help but be seen. As a Christian, you cannot help but be seen. As a disciple, you cannot help but be seen. Because a disciple is a disciple of Jesus Christ, seeks to honor Him, seeks to obey Him, seeks to live according to His commandments. Seeks to honor Him, not just privately and internally. It's not that we are disciples in our own private little homes. It's not that we are disciples just in our hearts as we silently pray. And then when we go off to the workplace or go off into school or are among our extended family at the holiday times, that somehow that gets shut in. It's light. It's so, knowing Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, and having the Holy Spirit in you changes you in such ways that you may not even know that people are recognizing something different in you. That they are seeing a light in you. You may just think, I'm not really a good Christian. I don't teach, or I don't teach Sunday school. You know, I'm not on this committee or that committee. I don't really know the Word of God really all that well. And you may think there's not a bit of you that has anything whatsoever to be seen by others, but it does. You are changed. Jesus Christ fully anticipates and expects. That's why he said it this way. You are the light of the world as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It has to do what he has already done in you. They may look at you and know everything about your past, but yet you're walking with your head up. You're acting like you have this relationship of God. You have this confidence, not in yourself, but in the one who has saved you. You have this freedom about you. There's a light that shines, and it's a light that reflects what Christ has done in you. You're a city set on a hill. You are visible. You cannot help but be seen. Now, that also means that we should not try to disguise it. You shouldn't try to disguise the light. City set on a hill, you can't disguise it. For those Star Trek fans, I don't know if you can cloak it. I don't think you can cloak cities today, right? I mean, we've got the jet planes that are sort of invisible to radar, but you can't hide a city. Magicians notwithstanding. You can't hide a city. But it's not only visible, it is prominent. You, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, are prominent. It's not just that you can see the city. You pass by it. There it sits on the hill. There Jerusalem stood on its hill. And it was visible. You know, people could see it. But there's more to it. A high place is a prominent place. In all the understandings of when it refers to a city set up on high. Right? Is it intended? It is intended to be predominant. It is intended to show itself not just visibly, but have something about it. It is ordinarily, and among a people that surround the city living in the valley, it is a place of refuge and safety. It is a place to which people go. It is a defensible place. There's no place in the valley that can compare with a city set on the hill. You are the light of the world. You are not only visible, you stand out. You stand out. Jesus stood out when he was here. How did Jesus stand out? Well, we know from Isaiah it wasn't his outward beauty and form, right? We're simply told he is not described in detail. We don't know his cheekbone structure. We don't know if he had that flowing long hair that is pictured in so many representations of Jesus Christ. And that we don't know. We don't need to know. Suffice to say, he had no stately form or outward majesty that people should be attracted to him. But he was predominant. He stood out. Well, he stood out as the Son of Righteousness. And you in Christ have a righteousness that is his righteousness given to you. But not only that, through your sanctification, you are grown and matured in righteousness. Christians have stood out throughout all history. Again, think about among the Jews, Daniel. He stood out. Joseph stood out. You stand out. It doesn't have to be the outward beauty of eloquence. It doesn't have to be an elevated position where you are on a board of some nonprofit organization that does some particularly visibly good work. It doesn't have to be that. You You stand out because you hold fast the good confession. Jesus stood out before Pilate. He could have been just another criminal. I mean, Pilate would see criminals come through his court all the time. And yes, his accusation was particularly that he was the king of the Jews. That was the accusation. They called himself the king of the Jews. But it wasn't that Paul highlights. Paul says that Jesus made the good confession before Pilate. He spoke the truth of who he was, of his kingdom not being of this world. And Paul used that to encourage Timothy. He told Timothy, hold fast the good confession, Timothy. Hold fast the good confession. Hold on to that faith which you've been taught since you were a little boy. Learning it from your grandma and your mom and through the scriptures, sacred writings which you had. Hold fast that confession. Someone who holds fast the confession, the Christian confession of faith in Jesus Christ, holds something that puts all other religions to shame. It stands out, not just because of the enormity of its claims, that the Creator God sent His Son, and that His Son took on human flesh and bone and took to Himself the sins of His people and died on the cross, and 3 days later rose from the dead and sits on a throne right now. That's a good confession, and we're unashamed of it. And when you, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, hold fast that confession, you kind of stand out. So Jesus is illustrating the character of His disciples. You, as you enter the kingdom, as you're a part of the kingdom of heaven, you're the visible side of it. I've never been to France. But as a child, I met a Frenchman. I've never been to France. But my dad had a customer who was from France. And then the client was in. And I remember we went to see Indiana Jones in the movies with him. And he left to my family, to my dad and mom, a wonderful, it was a bottle of brandy. And that it was French brandy. He brought it. But I've never been to France, but I met a Frenchman. I know something about France from the Frenchman. I know France exists, but I really met someone who's from there. People don't see a kingdom not of this world in the ordinary sense of its walls and towers. They've met a Christian. They've met you. You do show forth the kingdom of heaven as a disciple. And together, man, as a church, as the people of God, like a city set on a hill. Secondly, the Christian was made to stand out in the world of darkness. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's visible. It's predominant. It just stands out. It's prominent, rather. But that... another illustration Jesus adds to it, describing the necessary influence of the Christian in the world, He calls the people to consider a lamp. A lamp that is lit in a house. We know it's a house in the illustration because it gives light to all in the house. So it's a house lamp. And a lamp is lit at night or in the darkness, right? If all was bright and cheerful, you wouldn't light a lamp. You're a light in darkness. You, the disciples, shine because you reject the darkness. You put on the lamp in your home because you don't want to be in utter darkness. You don't want to trip on things. You want to know where your glass of water is. You don't want to keep hitting that shin on the same nightstand that you keep hitting your shin on. You shine because you reject the darkness. John 3 says this about the unbeliever. This is the judgment, John wrote. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But the disciple doesn't reject the light. In fact, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has done something wonderful first in you in order for you to become a disciple. He taught you to hate the darkness. The Spirit convicts you of sin. He enlightens you to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So then, the darkness, you don't want to hide in the darkness anymore. And the reason you don't want to hide in the darkness anymore is because you know that whatever that light exposes, there is a Savior who forgives you. Now, those who do not know Jesus Christ, it is no wonder they hate the light. Because to have your sins exposed when you have no hope of forgiveness is an extremely painful thing. Right? You don't want your darkest secrets known to someone who will only use them against you. Right? Jesus never uses your sins against you. His light isn't that sharp, bright bulb in the interrogation room to make you uncomfortable. The light exposes your darkness so that you might repent and come to Him time and time and time again to forgive you. Well, you reject the darkness. And so you are a light in the world because you don't want the darkness to be there. Not in your own life, and you don't want it to the world to be in the shadows. And you have to despise the darkness. You've got to be willing to shine. You are a Christian and you ought to shine. You are a light. You are a lamp set in a dark place. You must see to it that you yourself are part of what exposes the darkness and what's beneath it. Now, that doesn't mean that you tell publicly everybody's sins, but how you live is going to make some people uncomfortable. You don't know that what you have in Christ overcome. You don't know that what you resist as a Christian because of Christ in you, there is an unbeliever who doesn't resist it and is in the throes of it and maybe loves it very, very much. It's why the Christian cannot be made to affirm sin. And brothers and sisters, you know well that is very much what the people around you call you to do. You know very well that whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in a school, or whether it's in your neighborhood, the desire of the darkness is that you as light actually affirm it and turn your light off. But we can't do that. You, the disciple, shine because you reject the darkness, and then you, the disciple, shine because you care about those still in darkness. Jesus came as the light of the world because He cared about a people living in darkness. He was the one who came into a land of darkness. He was the great light who came into it. Lamps were not lit to be covered with a basket. You can't keep your faith to yourself. It is not just a private thing. It is not something so personal it ought not to be shared with others. It is not really hurtful. You care about people. People who desperately need the light, which is Jesus Christ. They desperately need someone to show them that light. You've I think you all probably have. Your teenager, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, whatever it is, right? And it's 6 in the morning, maybe 7 in the morning, and you just want to sleep. It's a school day. Maybe you got to get up and go to work. And your mom or dad, what do? They go into your room, and what do? They turn on that light. And you hate it. It's light. And you don't want your eyes all of a sudden, your pupils just go boom or dilate, and it's like, ah. But your parents do it because they care about you. You go off to school. You can't hide in the dark all day. You got to get up and you got to get out. The world might not like the light, but you can't keep a basket over you either. The disciple was never made to be hidden in the world. You weren't created to hide. You weren't created to be insignificant and indifferent. You weren't created to just hang out in your own little circles, 3 or 4 candles under a basket. We're created to worship God, what we're doing here, but we were not created to be left under this roof. You're a disciple. And you shine because you care about those who are still, and there are so many in darkness. Don't you see it? There's so many still in darkness. A lamp is not hidden under a basket. Finally, the Christian was made to point to the light of God's glory. All of this pours into the last part, verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You as light serve a greater purpose, helping others to see, but helping others to see whom? What must people recognize here and now? What is it that you want your neighbors, your friends, your family, your co-workers, your fellow students, your employees? What do you want them to see when they look at you? Well, first, you could say, well, I really want them to believe I am a good person. I really want them to believe that. If I could just get them to believe I am a good person, then I'll have some sway and have some influence in their lives. I can help them to be a good person too. Well, what must people see and what must stand out about you? Well, the answer, Jesus says, is your Father. God, your Father. The whole thing about salt and light, the whole thing about being light of the world is that they may see the good that you do, which is not a good that originates in you, and give glory to God. Now, hopefully you know this, and hopefully some of our children today know this. I think they would, knowing the kids around here. Have you ever, as a child, had someone go to your parents and thank your parents for you? Recognize something about your parenting because of how you were acting. Has that ever happened? No? Well, then try to get the illustration anyway, or it just dies. It just falls to the ground here, right? So we are to do these good works. We are to be salt and light. We are to have this influence. But it's not a light that draws attention to ourselves, right? It draws attention to God the Father. That what kind of people, what kind of child has a father like that? What must their father be if they are like that? Something along those lines. When you care for that person, and I know a lot of you. I know all of you, I think. But I know, and some of you have told me this, so that's how I know this. People, you've told me that family members or friends, when something had happened in their lives, they called you, because they wanted you particularly to pray. And they wanted you particularly to pray because you're light. They didn't say it that way. They didn't use those terms. But because of who you are, and because they have known you, they're a friend or family member, they said, I've got to ask so-and-so to pray for me. They saw the good that you did. And it gave glory to God. They knew somehow there was this connection. Knowing you, they knew the Father. I know that's happened to some of you. Like I said, some of you have told me, and it's probably happened to a lot more of you. And it ought to. That's why some people may come to you in the office and say, you got a minute to talk. You just got a minute to talk. And it has nothing to do with work. It has something to do with what's going on with them. And they pick you out. Because you show something that is beyond just who you are. You show the glory of God, that they may be led to glorify Him. So there ought to be then a relationship between what you do and who God is. Now, Paul put it simply, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Sits on a magnet on a refrigerator, but it has all to do with this. It has everything to do with what Jesus said, that they may see your good works and give glory to God, your Father in heaven. Because they see the connection. There's a relationship. There's a why you do things that is different than why other people do things. That somehow, in a way, perhaps we cannot describe, you and an unbeliever may do the exact very same thing. You both work for a charity, and you're both doing the same thing. And somehow someone sees there's a difference between the one person doing it and you doing it. One gives glory to God, and the other is drawing glory to themselves. And there you go. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. In photography, and I better get this right, because there are photographers here. There's something called contrast. And if you edit your photos digitally, which you can, these programs allow you to shift the contrast up or down. Brighter and lighter parts of the photo and their relationship with maybe dimmer or darker parts, right? Ordinarily, you don't want a lot of stark contrast. You want kind of the light and the lighter parts of the photo and the darker parts of the photo. Just kind of they kind of blend together, so it's a pleasant picture, and your subject becomes the important thing there. Not the brightness or darkness of parts of that photo. But there are photographers who will use stark contrast to communicate a difference. Right? So they'll take their photograph, and they want light and dark to be separated. They want high contrast. A lot of difference seen between colors. From one color or another, from dark to light, they want it to point, to just jump out at you and just hop out there so you recognize it and see it. So there's a difference. There's a separation here. These parts of the photo are separated by these contrasts. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in stark contrast to the world around you. You're a light in darkness. So Paul queried, what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship? What blending and intermingling, unnoticeable kind of way of light coexisting with darkness can you possibly have? Paul says, don't be that way. Don't be the light that just kind of drifts and fades into darkness imperceptibly, so that one notices no difference between the parts. You are light. Jesus Himself will never shine less, will He? He'll never shine less. He'll never be less glorious, less lovely, less holy. And so you as light as a disciple must never blend the light with the darkness, but rather shine into the darkness for the glory of God. Stand out. And you don't have to be rude to stand out. You don't have to be a prude to stand out. And please, you don't have to be obnoxious to stand out. You'll stand out, but for the wrong reasons. You won't stand out as light. I mean, you can be an obnoxious Christian and get a lot of attention and be like a city set on a hill that people want to throw stones at, because not because you are holy, but because you are just plain, well, a bother. But the disciple must never blend the light with the darkness. We never play the game of shades. Jesus is light. And you are His disciples. Let's pray. Father, You've changed us. We have Your Holy Spirit. We're not what we used to be. You have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of Your beloved Son. Now, Father, we pray, strengthen us as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause our light to shine that they may see the good that we do and give glory to You, our Father. All glory, all praise to You. It all belongs to You. Help us, O Lord. Remind us of these things. Help us to walk as salt and light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.